Job Canada, affiliated with Wesleyan Methodist Church. I am very new to Canada, lived in Canada for 1 year, 1.5 years.
Okay, so we've got old hands and new hands. So we heard a little bit today about the importance of orality in the early church and the importance of just the oral Christian tradition, and then probably a little bit in the second half was about how behavioral tradition was very important too, and actually Jesus acted out a certain lifestyle and that sort of thing. And we're moving on here in a way, and this isn't to preempt anything Dr. Witherington is doing, because I'm not sure what he's doing, but we're moving on to talk about the written tradition. And it seems that as the second century got on and into the third century, and early apostles had already died out, and the links to them were getting longer, that the there was this balance between the oral tradition and then written tradition, and eventually it seems to me that written tradition took over, and we have this thing called the Bible eventually. And John Wesley, one of the passages that Dr. Witherington referred to, it's from his sermons on several occasions, and he wrote this: "I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am not more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven, and he hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, that man of one book." You know, we read scripture in most of our churches, and on a Sunday morning in worship or wherever, and someone will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and people will say, "Thanks be to God," or something along those lines. And sometimes I wonder if that means anything anymore to people. A few years ago, I did a qualitative study of congregational leaders in the United Church, in the United Church congregations in Toronto. And in asking them about their views of Scripture, now, granted, this is a non-evangelical tradition, more progressive tradition, 63% took very progressive approaches to Scripture, thinking that it was a human work and relates human thoughts about God, or some would say it's just old myths. Only 11.5% considered it Word of God, and then about 25% more considered it to contain the Word of God, so that old neo-orthodox view. So what is Scripture? What is Scripture, and what guides people today within our churches? What is guiding the lay people within your churches? I continued this study and found that mostly people were guided sort of in terms of living, in terms of theology, by their own experience, by prevailing culture and values, and maybe some discussion within Christian community. But far down the list were those traditional things that Protestantism sort of had in the first few hundred years after the Reformation, things like the Bible and preaching and things like that. They were way down the list. I think if this study was done in evangelical circles, you'd get different numbers coming up for sure. But I talked to some evangelical leaders about it, and they thought, even though the numbers might be different, that might be just more the case because that is something that's being taught to them. It's a received tradition rather than something that people have sort of absorbed and start acting upon. And a number of people have said that when it comes to many big areas of theology, that culture will trump scripture. So that's the question, and I'm putting it to the panel and asking what their experience has been with scripture as perceived by the lay people that you're ministering to. Steve, why don't you pick it up?
As I've had some time to think through the theme that David has asked us to do, one of the things that I love about Canada and about Toronto specifically is its diversity. I did not have the privilege of growing up in Canada. I'm originally from Belize in Central America, and where a large portion of that population at the time, it's probably changed now, but was very much connected to the church, or even if they weren't a part of the church, had some working knowledge about church, scripture, believe that scripture was God's word, and so on and so forth. So you could have a reasonable conversation with people even outside of the church. After that, I moved to Oklahoma, where I went to school, Bible Belt, same thing. But then when we got married, my wife and I, she was living in Toronto, I made a trip up here and just fell in love with the city because of its diversity. And so when we got married, this is where we decided to put our roots down. The same thing that attracted me to this city is what has developed into us having a pluralistic society where with the diversity of cultures comes the diversity of religion. And so, as good Canadians are, very accepting, now we have all different kinds of religious text. And so the multi-generational Canadians wanting to accept everyone now views scripture as just one of many. And so that has, in my view, in my observation, that has developed where we have this biblical illiteracy that is in the general culture. Added to that, as I look at, and I'm talking about our tribe, I can't speak for everyone, but as I look at many of our churches, there isn't this intentional discipling of adults in the church. We don't have this intentional process of discipling those, especially those who come to faith, who are recent converts, and we don't have this intentional way of discipling them. And added to that, the traditional way of how we would disciple our children in church has kind of gone by the wayside. And so there is this, not only in society, but in the church, there is this biblical illiteracy that is taking place that now even in the homes, that lends itself to in the homes, there is not that conversation that can take place where parents are instructing children in scripture. So I think the challenge that I see in general is an issue of biblical illiteracy, and then society and culture begins to trump how people make decisions, not only in society, but also in the church itself.
I think, launching off from what Steve is saying, I think one of the things that really has become more apparent to me over the past few months even, is the way in which we are culturally in this very different time than even from the time I was born until now. We're in a postmodern, post-Christendom climate. where I don't know, I'd be curious to know if you guys would be so bold as to raise a hand. How many of you actually grew up reading the Bible in your school, in school, in a public school setting maybe? I know my parents often would talk about, in their public school setting, reading the Bible. They would often talk about citing the Lord's Prayer, that even in a public school setting that that was a prevalent thing, that they might actually learn how to navigate through Scripture, through the Bible, in a public school setting. Times have changed. And it's not that we have a less spiritual climate, a less spiritual generation that is upcoming, but that they just don't know where to start. The postmodern culture as a whole is one of deep skepticism and severe hopelessness. And when you put those two things together, it is... what was it that Dr. Witherington said? A mell of a Hess? It's a mell of a Hess. And the beautiful thing is that even more clear than ever, well, maybe not ever, but just as clear as ever, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to the hopelessness. He is the answer to every question of skepticism that this generation has. And so I just really quickly, one anecdote. From my time as a youth pastor, there was a young man, I remember his name is Jake, and Jake came into my youth ministry. He was probably 16, and he grew up in a completely never-churched home. They didn't own a Bible. They didn't pray before meals, as some even kind of cultural Christians do. This was all new to him, and it wasn't necessarily Scripture that he first learned. He learned first about Jesus. He learned who Jesus is, of course, through Scripture, but he learned Jesus. And once he made this step, once he kind of crossed over the threshold of saying, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life, he got so much more interested in what the Bible had to say. He just dove in, and he would actually, this 16-year-old boy, which... For those of you who know 16-year-old boys, this is just a miracle in and of itself. He would bring me a Bible and he would go, hey, I was just reading this. Can you tell me like what's going on here? And so it was through his deep love for Jesus that he started to really get into Scripture. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, it may or may not be biblical literacy as the core problem, so to speak, though I believe it is a problem. It may be that we have forgotten what it is to really fall in love with Jesus and then want to know and go more and more deeply into things.
I hope I don't hijack this now, but you're giving me a great segue. For some time now, I've been trying to, you know, just, I think most of us in this room understanding that this is an issue that we face. I'm trying to assess, how much of it is my fault as the pastor, the preacher in my church? And I think we were reminded this morning in being challenged to think of the communal culture of early Christianity, and was hearing the word that somewhere along the way, back when I was a young pastor, I was very intimidated about, you know, my parishioners can listen to Charles Stanley and MacArthur all through the week. What are they going to listen to me for on a Sunday? Until I began to realize that, to borrow the word, I trump those guys in the context of my church. They began to pray like me. They began to think theologically like me. The pastor has a tremendous force there. And so you began to just talk about how is this? It's Jesus that this is all about. That's a hermeneutical comment. The Scriptures are given to us that we might know Jesus. I think that even in the context of my most committed church members who dutifully read the Scripture and who read extracurricularly other books and things like that, that we don't necessarily have an understanding of what it means. What does hermeneutics mean? What do we mean when we say this is God's word? And so I see my folks there using words that have multiple definitions depending on which author they're reading this week. And I see it, I'm beginning to see it, it's my responsibility to model through my preaching and my teaching a Wesleyan hermeneutic, a culturally, contextually appropriate understanding that this is God's word. Let him who has ears hear. Like, how much of this is my responsibility? You know, program, sure, we got to do some discipling. I get it, right? Absolutely. But I bear some responsibility for this. And as I said, I've been pastoring 27 years now, so I can't just claim to be no small part of the problem.
Let me give you another perspective. I come from Asia. I'm from Sri Lanka. And Christianity came from the West. When the Christianity came, there was Buddhism, there was Islam, there was Hinduism in my country. So Christianity was presented as the religion. So people had a religion and they were converted to Christianity. So you made a decision in your life. So you identify your faith, your new faith, with scriptures. And I serve in a congregation. This congregation moved from Sri Lanka to Canada, and they find that the same importance that they give scriptures is not given in this country. It's a more of a confused situation. It's not this or that. It is the book. The book need to be regarded as the book. So, for an example, can I borrow you? For an example, in my country, people don't put this book on this on the floor because you keep your legs. Because this is the book, you don't put it on the floor. If you go to a house, they won't keep this book under other books. This book is always on top of the shelf, top of the table, because this is the book. So therefore, whatever it is, whatever written in this book is the word or divine, holy scripture. Therefore, you look at the scripture from here, not from here.
I'm going to do my very quick introduction and conclusion, in case we're out of time. No. I've been jotting down some thoughts since David first wrote and was asked to be here. And some of these came out actually this morning, but my first two thoughts that I at the beginning of all of this piece is, I think we are, maybe I need to speak to me with that responsibility that Gordon was talking about, but I believe we are in danger often of interpreting scripture in a way that fits into the culture in which we have to live or in which we are living. In other words, I want to feel comfortable and I want you to feel comfortable, therefore I will water it down a little bit so that we all feel good about what this is. And so where's my responsibility come in to know, to live, to practice scripture and share it with people in a way that says, here's how it is. And I often think of Jesus and the rich young ruler, not to take something out of context, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? He tells him, and the young man walks away, and it says, Jesus is sorry, but that's the way it is. There's the scripture. Now, that's not to say that I would not probably plead and go through all of those things, but we are in danger, I think, of watering some things down in order to make everyone feel comfortable. And at the same time, we are sometimes in danger of suggesting something that is not valid for where we are in that we've taken it out again to feel good about it or to try and explain it because we do want everyone to know Jesus. The other thing that I think we're very much in danger of and almost on the opposite side but somewhere in the middle of it at the same time is following blindly a literal translation of what is there. And that's where we often take things out of context. And I'm going to give a tiny anecdote there, and it will be particularly interesting to the other Salvation Army women who are here. For a number of years, we, as women in the Salvation Army, wore a hat. I hated them. I was very glad when it came down that we were no longer going to wear them. And there was a man in the congregation where I was at that time who was absolutely furious that women were no longer going to be required to wear a hat indoors at services. And I made some comment about cultural costume, what we wear and that kind of thing now. And he says, and very, very angrily, he says, it says in the Bible women should have their heads covered at worship. And I just went, how convenient that little tiny piece has become for you in trying to say, and it didn't even affect him, he didn't have to wear the hat. So that became an interesting piece for me, and we're in danger of that. And so I look at that, and I think we're also therefore in danger of not only literally of trying to apply the Bible, but we try to apply it not so much what the Bible says, but what our tradition has said. And so for me, I need to look at all of that and all of those pieces. Am I applying, am I living that Bible? Am I teaching the Bible in a way that is correct in terms of how it's addressed and how the Spirit leads me, and a great responsibility. My conclusion on all of that is something that brought to my mind when we looked at this, does culture trump scripture? Because I think often it does. An international leader of the Salvation Army, and I heard it about 10 years ago, and I was so deeply moved by it, and it has become a guiding principle for me. He was talking about a number of things. He's an African leader, and so he had served in Salvation Army responsibilities all through Africa, and he was then serving as the international leader for that particular zone of the Salvation Army. And he talked about various things. He gave us some case scenarios. What would you do if this happened in your church, if this happened in your church? And basically he was saying these are perfectly acceptable pieces of an African culture, but they go against the tradition and principles with which we stand in the Salvation Army. What would you do? And so he talked about the way of handling some of those. And he, at the end of all of it, he raised his Bible and he said, this is our common culture. We all come from different places. We all have different practical applications of culture. How do we apply? Take and apply the scripture. And he gave then the responsibility of us as pastors and as leaders in spiritual group to know it, to learn it, to not water it down, but not to beat anyone around the head with it either, but to teach well from this, to live well by this. This is what unites us around in our Christian expression of faith.
Okay, thank you. I thought I'd come down and ask some of you for thoughts about scripture. I have the microphone, so if anyone wants to pitch in. I get thinking about this, and this book that we call the Word of God. And as I think about that, I mean, does a person get close to God? How does a person who may be interested have eternal life? It seems to me that that book should be of prime importance. Like Wesley said, we should be people of one book, primarily one book. And yet, statistics are showing that there's really scriptural illiteracy out there in many of our churches. And I can remember Bishop Donald Bastian saying to me 30 years ago that there's a dearth of scriptural knowledge, and that's within the Free Methodist Church. And that's years ago. I suspect that it may be worse. What's your experience?
So I promised myself I wasn't going to talk during this session. But when he raised that point, I couldn't resist. So I'm pastoring four Methodist churches at once in Randolph County, which is very rural in the middle of North Carolina. And one of my new Christians, who's a carpenter, calls me up. His name was Glenn Ray Smith. And Glenn Ray says, I was on the roof nailing down shingles with my buddy, and he knows his KJV upside down and backwards, and I haven't learned all the Bible yet. And I was telling him I was going to breed my hunting dogs, and he said, oh, no, you can't do that. The Bible says you can't breed dogs. Now, these are the things they don't train you in seminary, you know. I said, Glenn Ray, I'm pretty sure the Bible doesn't say you can't breed dogs, but I'll look up every pee-pick in reference to dog in the Bible. I'll get back to you. And so I looked up everything in the New Testament, nothing. I'm going through the King James lexicon, the 1611 edition, and I come to a verse that reads as follows, thou shalt not breed with the dogs. I called up Glenn Ray. I said, Glenn Ray, I got good news. I got bad news. He said, what's the good news? I said, those furry little four-footed tail wagon critters, you can breed all those you want. But there is this verse that says, thou shalt not breed with the dogs. In context, what it meant was true Israelites should not sexually fraternize with foreign women. He processed that for a minute. And then he said, well, Dr. Ben, I'm feeling ever so much better. My wife, Betty Sue's just from Chatham County. A text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean.
Okay. Well, I'm glad we got some humor in there. Anyone else want to ask any thoughts of the panel?
David, do you mind if I add a follow-up comment to Dr. Witherington? I think something that I have seen quite a bit, and something for myself, I was in my first year of university at a Christian university before I learned that the Bible was one cohesive story. Before I grew up in the church, I was a three or four times a week church goer. I didn't miss a beat. I can still quote KJV. I don't even think I learned KJV, but I can still quote it. And I did not know that this book was one cohesive story that is God's story and that I have a part to play in it. And so when we talk about context, there's so much context that I think our hearers, our congregations are waiting to hear, to know, and to learn. And that is that this incredible story, this huge narrative that God has woven together in such a beautiful way with Jesus as this beautiful moment of climax in the story has us as members of that story as well. I think that context is so important for, I think, this next generation or your kids or grandkids or whomever, for them to know and to understand that the Bible is telling them the story that they exist within too.
Just to add to a little bit of what you were saying earlier about your youth that came to Christ and was just hungry for Scripture, I'm thinking about the authority of Scripture, and of course it's words, but it's who stands behind the words that makes it authority. If Donald Trump tells me to take it to the bank, I go, huh? God says, take it to the bank. Those same words, but who stands behind it makes the difference. And so having someone in love with Jesus whose words are in Scripture makes them hungry for the word. And so I'm not too concerned about biblical illiteracy in society in general. That's probably to be expected, but in the church, if someone, we need to lead people to falling in love with Jesus, and the next step to that is being hungry for what Jesus has to say to us.
This morning during Dr. Witherington's first presentation, where he was just emphasizing the cultural context, or no, the communal context of Scripture, I got imagining and got feeling pretty optimistic, actually. So it's pretty common for us today to look at the social media culture, our young people, and how interconnected they are and concerned about the lack of boundaries, and they all know what's going on in each other's lives to a fault, and then we throw in this idea of illiteracy that's going on. Two thoughts. One is, I wonder if there is not actually a new opportunity to begin to present and read Scripture in a context that actually has an ethos that's similar, much more similar to that original historical church where there actually is this mass interaction with it, rather than solitarily sitting on my bed and reading the Bible by myself. And then the second part of it is, not even just with young people, I have got adults in my church with reading disabilities and things like that who just, they can't do it. And I know from having interacted with them that they feel profoundly ashamed of their biblical illiteracy, and they just can't. And so I'm just imagining, okay, wait a second. This looks awful, the way we're losing these boundaries, and social media is taking us in all kinds of awful things. And yeah, that's true, but can we not redeem it? Is there not something there where we can begin to make oral again the Word of God in the context of this wonderful interaction that's happening there? And if it's not just young people, what if I can liberate some of my adults who feel this shame about not being able to just read, but they are able to hear?
Well, I think it was Beatrix Potter, and I can't remember which one of her books, Peter Rabbit, was one of the subsequent ones, talked about the soporific part of the afternoon. And so I remember reading that to my child many years ago, and I'd already been through doctoral work, and I didn't know what this word soporific meant, and I had to go look it up. Sleepy is the general view. So because of that, we decided that following this, you needed a stretch break and another chance for a cup of coffee. So you've got 15 minutes, and if you come back, we will gather again, and Dr. Witherington will bring his third session of the day. Thanks.